Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service at Glenorchy United Reformed Church. And we're also welcome to those who will be listening to this service online later in the week. Our service today is being led by the Reverend Martin Nichols, so thank you, Martin, for doing this for us. Next Sunday at 10:30 a.m, All Souls service with Holy Communion will be led by the Reverend Peter Brain. At this service, we will be remembering the 5 church members who have died during this year. There is a box in the entrance for food donations to the community larder. All donations will be taken to the larder on Monday morning. Thank you. Excuse me. There has been some confusion about singing the hymns out loud. Please do not sing, but hum quietly to yourselves as you read the words. You are welcome to stand for the hymns if you are able and wish to do so, and also when the offertory is brought forward. The funeral service for Chris Trinder will be held here in the church on Monday, the 2nd of November at 12 noon. Priority seating will be given for the family. If you wish to attend, please give your name to Jenny. It's good to see Bob and Fran with us again this morning. They have now moved to Topsham, but their address and phone details will be given later. So it's lovely to see you back with us. You can preach next year sometime, okay? Notices for the week are on the bulletin, so please take it home for reference. Thank you.
Oh, it is good to be back. According to Boris's guidelines, I'm allowed to sing. If I'm either a performer, or a professional, or a soloist. I can just about qualify as a soloist. So in order to help those, particularly at home, see where we are in the hymn, I will step back from the microphone and you will see me singing quietly to myself. So please don't think I'm being elitist in any way. Let's stand to worship God. In light and in darkness, in peace and in confusion, Jesus Christ wants to make his home and meets his friends. He is the light of life.
He is the
hope of the world. In him is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither insider nor outsider. All are one in Jesus Christ. He is the light of life. In him there is neither rich nor poor, neither black nor white.
He is the light of life.
He is the world.
In him there is neither male nor female, superior nor inferior. All are one in Jesus Christ. He is the light of life. In him we find hope, healing, strength, and inspiration. All are one in Jesus Christ. He is the light of life. He is the hope for the world.
Thank you.
And let us pray. O God, you summon the day to dawn. You teach the morning to waken the earth. Great is your name. Great is your love. For you the valleys will sing for joy. The trees of the field shall clap their hands. Great is your name. Great is your love. To you the leaders of the world shall bow. The poor and the persecuted shall shout for joy. Great is your name, great is your love. Your love and justice shall last forever. Fresh as the morning, sure as the sunrise, great is your name, great is your love. Come into the presence of the one who calls us into this sacred space, the one who holds our hands when we slip, the one who throws open the doors to grace, so that all may enter. Come and hear the stories of the one who loves you, of the peace and the promise which God offers us all, through Jesus the Christ. Come and adore the God of perfect love. When it doesn't seem to do any good, Creator God, we dare to be your people, to love those the world would have us reject, to be just in the face of every injustice, to be discerning in the face of so many lies, to be unafraid of whatever awaits us. This is our adoration. When all the odds seem stacked against us, Jesus, our Saviour, we dare to live as your sisters and brothers, serving others with our hands and hearts, sharing in the burdens of our world, refusing to leave justice orphaned with no hope. This is our adoration. When the wind seems to be knocked out of us by the blows of life, Holy Spirit, our eternal companion, we dare to breathe joy upon those caught in the net of hopelessness. Peace into all the broken places around us. Forgiveness over those who have hurt us or let us down. This is our adoration. In you, we dare to live and breathe and be. God in community, holy in one, this is our adoration. This is our adoration. Day by day, God tries to lead us to the places of hope and healing, while moment by moment, we continue to walk down all the wrong paths. Let us confess our waywardness, as we draw near to the one who longs to restore us to wholeness. Join me as we pray together, saying, why, loving Lord, why the wrong paths to shameful lives and repeated mistakes? Why the arrogance that convinces us that we know best? Why the lies and deceit when your people cry out for truth? We should know better. We do know better, for you are the light of our lives, the guide to our feet, the guardian of our souls. But still, trouble comes all too easily to us. We confess that we are weak. We lock the doors of our hearts so we don't have to love others or hear your call to stand up and be counted, to speak up and be heard. Forgive us, God of mercy and goodness. Fill our hearts to overflowing that we might open ourselves to others. Open us to opportunity and service. Show us how to share from our abundance with all who hunger for life, that we may follow Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, through the gates of grace, along the paths of peace, to the thin places of service and love where you are close forever. Our companion leads us to that place where God's forgiveness is an overflowing spring of cleansing grace. Here we are called to live and love. We will live as God's people, forgiven to forgive, blessed to bless, loved to love. Thanks be to God. So hear us as we pray, as we were taught. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The angels said it to the startled shepherds, and Jesus said it to his frightened followers. And now these words, which come from heaven, are shared to make us whole and make us one. Peace be with you. I bring greetings from Point in View. And we've been worshipping out in the meadow up until the last 2 weeks because the weather has been so kind to us. And unable to share the peace, the handshake of peace or an embrace of peace, we've learned to do it using ASL, the sign language. And I bring that to you as a gift. Peace is this, which I quite like. You actually feel as though you're making peace. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And this is the cool bit. And also with you. I love that. And also with you. What was I thinking? Lynn called me up to ask if I could preach today to help complete her pulpit supply plan, and I said I could, but it was only as she put the phone down that she said, "Oh, and as you know, Martin, it's Bible Sunday." That in itself isn't a problem. It's not that that's so daunting to preach on Bible Sunday. What is daunting is to preach on Bible Sunday to a congregation which is famous for having more retired clergy per capita than any other church I know. Many of whom over the years have felt their need to share their experience after the service. So it's lovely to be here and I look forward to being told where I went wrong. Let's stand and follow the next hymn, 107, The Love of God Comes Close.
Mingle.
For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. So on this Bible Sunday, let's have a look at a passage. It could have been anything. It could have been anything, give or take. It turns out to be this well-worn passage, which actually isn't normally read at this time of the year. It's from Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit to the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And said to him, "Doubtless you will quote me the proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do hear also in your hometown the things that we've heard about you in Capernaum. And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Many years ago, on a family holiday on the Norfolk Broads, my oldest daughter, Becca, asked if she could steer the cruiser that we'd hired for the week. So we got a box and we put it down in the wheelhouse so she could see over the wheel. And she took the wheel and she followed instructions and was doing really well. We were just pottering along like you do on the Norfolk Broads. There's no speed involved. And she was turning to port and starboard as we asked her to avoid the buoys and the other craft. Except that she did what so many people do when they first get their hands on a wheel of a boat. They oversteer. So she would turn to starboard to avoid something way off in the distance. And because the boat was moving so slowly, it would take a while to respond. And by the time it did respond, she'd realize that she would turn too far. So to compensate, she turned very, very vigorously the other way. And within a very short time, although there was never any panic, there was never any danger, she was careering backwards and forwards across Hickling Broad, like a slalom course. As I say, she was never in danger. But she panicked. And in true 20th century fashion, she took her hands off the wheel and shouted, "Press pause! Press pause!" as if she was playing some video game on her phone. Becca was overcompensating because she was panicking. I can't watch the news today without feeling terrified that our country, and indeed the world, is careering left and right, oversteering and barely in control, overcompensating in so many ways, and feeling a real sense of panic. Do you feel that? I find myself praying, "Lord, just press pause. Press pause." And then I remind myself it was ever thus. All through human history, we have careered from one direction to the other, from peace to conflict and back again, from boom to bust and back again, from freedom of speech to repression and back again, from racism to acceptance and back again, from politically left to politically right, Obama to Trump, and please God, back again. And here in the UK, just this week, Marcus Rashford, the Man United and England footballer, was awarded an MBE for his amazing work championing free school meals for the poorest children in the country during their holidays during the pandemic. The whole country lauded him, congratulated him, and rightly so. And then just days later, 322 Conservative MPs, including the Children's Minister, voted against doing that. A friend of ours tweeted, "Marcus Rashford has exposed Britain's odd mix of micro-kindness and macro-cruelty." Veering backwards and forwards. And while we're all still careering from one direction to another, we remember that we're doing it with our planet, from respecting our planet home and living in harmony with it to possible extinction. And please God, back again. We veer from one way to the other, backwards and forwards, and no one seems to have their hands on the wheel. No wonder we are panicking. I don't know about you, but in the midst of all this chaos, I feel a desperate, desperate need for some guidance, for some advice, some clear advice, for some reassurance on how to live through this, not just to survive it, but to thrive again, to come out the other end of it with hope and in harmony. I don't need anyone else to take the wheel for me. I want to live my life. I want to steer my own course, but I want to learn for myself through that and so gain wisdom for the future. Now, what has any of this got to do with today, Bible Sunday? Well, because there are some dear friends of mine who would say, in response to all that I've just said, "Martin, you need to read your Bible because you'll find it's all there. It's an instruction manual for life. It is infallible." And all through my life, I have wrestled with that, just as I've wrestled with God's word, as we have it in the Bible, and the many ways in which the Bible has been perceived and is even perceived today. The very word Bible has come to mean definitive, ultimate, infallible. On our kitchen shelf right now, this morning, we have the curry Bible. We have the soup Bible. And even Mary Berry's baking Bible. Isn't it interesting that secular publishers think that they can sell more books by adding that word? Presumably they believe that it will convince us that their collection of recipes is all you'll need. They can be trusted. You only have to buy Paul Hollywood's bread Bible and you're set for life. Everything you'll ever need to know about bread is in there. All your questions are answered. You can't go wrong. After all, it's the Bible. And it's this idea of biblical being synonymous with definitive that has always worried me. Because the more I read the Bible, the less definitive it is in detail. We all know that the word Bible actually means books in the plural, and that our Bible is a collection of different books: poetry, prose, history, diaries, the law, legends, fantasies, letters, romance, laments, sermons, songs, and the list goes on. It's a library, a rather strange and diverse collection, a glorious collection of works spanning many hundreds of years and coming from many different sources, a library, which is why we should always be wary of anyone who says, the Bible says. It's like saying, the library says, because a library could say anything. And yet we still call it the Word of God. We still talk about Holy Scripture. Holy it certainly is, but it is also human too. Brought to us through human hands, human hearts, human minds, human experience. It's full, therefore, of human contradictions and mistakes. It contains horrors, horrors of raw anger. Psalm 137, happy is the one who seizes your babies and dashes them against the rocks. Shocking. It's full of questions too. Why is there nothing about the birth of Jesus in Mark's gospel when it's in the others? And why isn't Mark listed first when he was the first one to write a gospel? And so it goes on. And don't even start me on the cultural differences. I loved studying the Old Testament, but the cultural context was just mind-blowing. Leviticus, Deuteronomy, two books of the law where we're told, don't wear clothes made of more than one fabric. Don't cut your hair or shave. Well, we're already damned just sitting here. Any person who curses his mother or father must be killed. If a priest's daughter is promiscuous, she must be burnt at the stake. This is in the Bible. People with flat noses or are blind or lame cannot go to the altar of God. Anyone who curses or blasphemes God should be stoned to death by the whole community. And here's a niche piece of law. When fighting another man, chop off his wife's hand if she grabs you by the genitals. Not a lot holy there, is there? Now we are thinking, discerning human beings. And thanks to sound biblical study, we know the answers to the questions we're raising here. We've learned that the understanding and the theology of the main characters of the Bible, they change and they develop as they journey through life. We can see how even St. Paul's views and opinions change sometimes almost letter to letter as we have them in the New Testament. He was doing this theology on the hoof as the church grew. And so we've come to understand that the Bible as a library traces the dawning realization and the understanding of the divine through our human experience. And isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that make it more accessible? That we are all part of that journey of discovery now? That by living the lives we live, we're writing our own gospel? And what they and we have discovered in reading this incredible diverse collection called the Bible is that the Word of the God of love is love. Sometimes misconstrued or misrepresented, sometimes misinterpreted, but always love, unconditional love. And with such love comes justice, comes compassion. Love, justice, compassion. The perfect prism through which we can make sense of our world, the people, the politics. God knows we need that. So how are we to use the Bible today if it isn't a service manual or a recipe book or a self-help pamphlet when we're in trouble? Well, before I trained for the ministry way back in the 1980s, I actually served an apprenticeship as a marine engineer. And I can remember the awe and the fear that I felt when I was down in the engine room of a huge coaster or a deep sea trawler or one of the old London barges, right deep down in the bowels of these ships, and we started her up. And these gigantic engines started to throb and roar inches from my face. I can remember the raw power, the fumes, the sound, the deafening sound. And what was frightening was the thought that at any moment, this engine, this power, could run away with itself and could sink the ship with all hands, unless it was controlled. And what prevented these gigantic engines from running away with themselves was that in the oldest vessels, on the top of the engine, it's almost indiscernible, you barely noticed it, you had to really look for this, on the top of the biggest engines was a little spinning wheel or a little spinning gizmo. This was the governor, and it was a fail-safe device, brilliantly designed to not let the engine, with all that power, run away with itself. Now, of all the metaphors and allegories that I've found to describe God's word in the Bible over the years, this has been the most useful to me. That it's not just the words of Scripture per se, because in the wrong hands, they can create raw power that can be dangerous and destructive if not discerned and treated with respect. No, it's not the words so much as the consistent theme of God's love and justice and compassion that run cover to cover throughout the Bible, disappearing sometimes, reappearing somewhere else, through all the changing idioms and idiosyncrasies and inconsistencies, but vital, because God's love, justice and compassion can, if we allow them, govern our reactionary responses, calm our panic, keep us on course, prevent us from the world from running away with ourselves, and even help us to press pause. Throughout the Bible, there are beautiful, indispensable little nuggets, God's word in a nutshell, not texts to wield as weapons, but precious jewels of wisdom. One of my contemporary heroes is the theologian Jim Wallace, founder of the Sojourners and a wonderful writer and preacher. Now, I had the honor of working with Jim at the Greenbelt Festival when I was working with Christian Aid. And in a quiet moment, he told me that how he had been found himself called to sit at the table of the Obama administration. He had no idea why, but he had clearly been recommended by someone, and he'd been called in by Barack Obama's team to be part of some of their in-depth policy discussions. Imagine. They wanted his discerning mind. They wanted his wisdom and experience as a Christian leader. They wanted God's word present in those meetings. And Jim told me that there were times when they were in the midst of some heated discussions on race or the economy or free healthcare or urban poverty, and they would just turn to him at the table and say, "Well, Jim, what have you got to say on the matter?" And feeling totally inadequate and out of his depth, in the midst of such power, Jim felt called to simply quote Scripture. Passages like, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it belong to God." From Psalm 24. Or, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." famous passage from Micah. And Jim said that he would watch these immensely powerful men and women reflecting, pausing, allowing the word of God to rein them in and focus them and direct them and not let their power run away with itself. Is that what Jesus was doing in Nazareth? Repeating Isaiah's words from his Bible, the Torah, in his first sermon. Words almost certainly learned at his mother's knee and adopted to become his own manifesto, his mission. But maybe also reminding himself of the need to keep focus, to not let his power or his fame run away with itself. In Luke 4, we find essentially Jesus' life, ministry, and purpose bound up in a nutshell. It reveals who Jesus is, what Jesus will do, and for whom Jesus came. And maybe it's also our Lord's own biblical governor, reminding him and us just whose we are. His words are a call to real life, real people in real need, in real time. They reveal God in our present and in our pain and in our panic. They bring God's love, justice, and compassion down to earth. And that changes everything. Because suddenly those words give us the perfect prism through which to view the chaos all around us, all the makeovers and the rollovers and the political pushovers. They give us pause to put things into perspective. They give us discernment to discover the truth amidst all those lies. They give us courage to face whatever we have to face in the coming days. They give us hope. The former Bishop of Durham, David Jenkins, also approached Scripture, the Bible, with huge respect and with his brilliant mind and his discerning mind and with a disarming honesty. He took seriously both the holy and the human characteristics of the Bible, to the point where he admitted that there were parts of the Bible that he was unsure of, and he doubted them as literally true. He became known, as you will remember, in the tabloids as the doubting bishop. To me and my colleagues at Northern College training for the ministry, he was known as Honest Dave. That same bishop, David Jenkins, was challenged once by a debating society in Oxford to summarize the whole Christian gospel in 3 sentences. More than that, as our average reading age in the UK is only 9 years old, no word could contain more than 2 syllables. We've got that, the whole gospel in 3 sentences, no word more than 2 syllables. Bishop David went away and came back with this offering, with which I finish. God is. Full stop. He is as he is in Jesus. Full stop. Therefore, there is hope. Amen. In response to God's word and God's love and God's justice and compassion, we bring our gifts to God. Living and loving God, the word of life, take and accept these gifts, symbols of our life and living, and with them our very selves, to bring love and justice and compassion to our broken world. In Jesus' name, amen. And with our gifts, I invite you to bring our prayers of thanksgiving and concern. The words of response are on the screen. Let us pray. Ever-present God, you walk beside us wherever we are in life. Whether the road is rough or smooth, whether the world is tough or fantastic, whenever death and disaster shake us, or tragedy and anxiety confound us, or joy and peace rests upon us, you accompany all our journeys through life. You are here with us now. If our eyes are closed against the glare of a setting sun, or half open because we are afraid of what we may see, or wide open but unseeing and disbelieving, you are still there, because in Jesus you trod the human road, through birth and life, to death and resurrection. You share our lives with us always. You've seen the best and the worst of humanity. You are God of the past, the present, and the future. So now we bring to you, our ever-present companion, our concerns for the world and its people. Call and equip us to be answers to our own prayers. Awaken memories within us of problems solved in the past, of tragedy turned to joy, of despair turned to hope, of death turned to life, the ordinary becoming extraordinary, the mundane miraculous. As we remember today the world as it is, marred and broken and hurting, and we pray for the coming of the world as you would have it, beautiful and whole and healing, we pray for nation states posturing and posing and threatening to harm us all. May those with great power honour their great responsibilities. We pray for places where walls are being built instead of bridges, where ethnicity, gender, sexuality, and belief are still barriers that divide people. May we value people for who they are and the gifts they bring to our shared life. We pray for the coming elections in the United States, that the candidates will be determined to serve with integrity, humility, grace, and truth, that the people will make their choices based on wisdom, compassion, and respect for the views and needs of others. We pray for places where the cult of celebrity is more important than faith or hope or love. To those in the public eye, that they will act rightly and justly and not use fame for their own ends. That we all recognize our own humanity, and so the first might be last and the last first. We pray for us all, each affected by the COVID-19 pandemic, for those who are sick or afraid, and those who have lost their loved ones or their livelihoods, for those who have survived and now struggle with the debilitating post-viral effects of long COVID, for those testing, nursing, and treating patients who have tested positive, and for those caring for the dying, sitting beside the bereaved, traveling God. Your Spirit guides us in all we say, think, and do. Your Son lived, so we should recognize you in each other. Your creation and your word speak of you in all things. Open our eyes so that we see what you want us to see. Open our lips so we speak what you want us to say. Open our minds so we think of others before ourselves. In the name of Jesus. Amen. In life, in death, in life beyond death, Jesus Christ is Lord. Over powers and policies and all who try to govern the world, Jesus Christ is Lord. Of the poor, of the broken, the sinned against and the sinner, Jesus Christ is Lord. Above the pain and the prejudice, Jesus Christ is Lord. Beyond the horizon, beyond our wildest dreams of peace, Jesus Christ is Lord. In our loudest protests and in the quietest corners of our hearts, Jesus Christ is Lord. At Advent, Christmas, New Year, and through all eternity, Jesus Christ is Lord. In this place and these people and in every gesture of love, Jesus Christ is Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. May the blessing of the God of love, the blessing of Jesus, the man of love, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the presence of love, be with us all and those we love, now and always. Amen.